Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's read it together now, please. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And as Pastor prayed this morning, the opportunity that we have to hear the Word of God preached. Thank you for the freedoms in this country to do that. God, help us by what we hear today to become better Christians, thus making us better citizens of this great country. God, work in our hearts and our lives in this room tonight, today. Please, I pray for that one, Father, that sits here that does not know for sure they're going to heaven. I pray that you'd save them today. I pray they'd be willing to trust Christ. I pray for Pastor Johnson now as he comes, anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power for the task ahead. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Let's remind you, please, that we want to, once the preaching begins, we want to sit very still and listen. I ask that nobody get up and go out of the room unless for some reason you have a medical reason to do so. Other than that, just sit and listen carefully. And if a snake comes in, just holler and throw him up in the air and we'll make sure we get him for you right quickly. We did get the snake. Did I emphasize that to you? All right, just want to make sure we're good to go there. Good. These last several weeks we have been taking this subject of Exodus 20 and verse number 7, where it says, and I want you to see the verse again with me very carefully this morning. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That means not only that you should not cuss God and use His name. And understand, taking God's name in vain is not using the classic form of profanity with God and putting a name to it. It means using the name Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ, and saying it in any way but with honor and respect. I don't understand why people have to use His name like this. They never use the devil's name like that. You know, no one ever says, oh, Bill Clinton. I mean, they just don't do that. They don't do that. I just don't understand it. But the truth, I'm sorry, there I go again. I'm sorry, but see, the truth of the matter is, we're not to take His name in vain, refers to profanity. But there is a broader sense of understanding of what this verse means. It means, the word vain means lightly, with emptiness, without purpose, without use. It means without value. It means don't take God's name without value, without proper use. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God and take it lightly. So for several weeks now, we've been talking to you about God's name. We talked to you about the name of God in the Hebrew, mostly, a little bit in Greek today, but the name of God in Hebrew. There are several different names used for God in the Bible. And again, it's not trying to give us different gods, it's trying to explain God to us in a different way, to understand Him differently. The name El, E-L, two letters, just simply means Almighty God, All-Powerful God. The name Jehovah or Yahweh is the name of a personal God, a present God who's here with us now. And then attached to those names are different descriptive titles for God, El Shaddai and Jehovah Shammah, names like this that describe God as to who He is and to what He does. But now listen, and most importantly, what He means to us. We have different names by which we go today. Your name your parents call you, the name your spouse calls you, the name that your friends call you, your official name, your official title. I tell people I don't want them to call me Reverend. Reverend is a formal title for preachers that was established in Protestant churches. I'm not a Protestant, I'm a Baptist. And that Reverend means one who instills fear, and that's not really my job, though I'll probably scare the fire out of you before the message is over. That's really not my job. Reverend is a title attached to God. And I don't like the formality of it. Folks are going to call me pastor or call me preacher or Brother Johnson or something like that. But the names describe us. But more importantly, the names of God in the Bible describe Him to us. And people, I hope you understand. You say, well, Pastor, when you talk about God as the Almighty God, All-Powerful God, then you talk about God as a personal and present God, Which way am I to understand him? The answer to the question is yes. You need to understand God as he is, not the way we want to define him. Churches today are defining God. Let me explain to you who God is. Well, you can't do that. I can tell you who he is according to the Bible. Our job is not to come to a better understanding of what we think God is. We need to come to understand God as he is. We don't need to redefine God. We want to redefine everything today. We want to redefine all kinds of terms and relationships and all this junk. That's what it is. It's junk. Dear people, if we could just come to understand him, he is almighty, all-powerful, creator, and he is personal, and he is present. I love that name Jehovah Shammah. He is there. They used that name when they talked about God and being in the tabernacle and in the temple. When they'd see the Shekinah glory of God upon the tabernacle, they'd say, Jehovah Shammah, he's there. And they spoke about him walking ahead of them in the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of fire by night. And they could literally, the Israelites, could step out of their tent, look up and see the presence of God every day in their life. And the presence of God led them across the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And they say, Jehovah Shammah, he is there. And that's how he should be for us. God is here and he's there. He's out ahead of us, etc. And those great names. Today I want to talk to you about a name that's used for God that's in the Hebrew and in the Greek. And the name of the Hebrew is the name Adonai. The name in the Greek is Kyrios. And the name simply means this, Lord. Lord. When the Hebrews, when they would write the name Jehovah, or Yahweh is the way they would write it, when they would write that name, they would always say Adonai. And they used it as a substitution for the name, because they felt the name for Yahweh, Almighty, I Am God, was such a respected and revered name, they wanted to make sure they respected it by not using it carelessly. So they created the name Adonai. Adonai. And the name is a wonderful name, because it means this. It means supreme ruler. We do not understand the principle of monarchy. In America, we grew up under a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, now carefully being taken away from the people. But we grew up in a system where we don't understand kings and queens. And it's funny to me how people are infatuated with royalty, especially the royalty in England. Most messed up family I know of is the royal family in England. We were there in London in May last year and walked through the apartments in Windsor Palace. Would God, we lived in one of those apartments in Windsor Palace. Apartments, there's five times the size of this room, one of them. And you walk to them and it's got all the gold inlay and the banners and the torches, and looks like living in a museum. We don't understand a monarchy. But if you lived under a monarchy, you would understand this when you said Adonai, or if you were Greek and you lived under a monarchy and you said Kyrios, you meant supreme ruler. A supreme ruler had all of the rights and you had nothing. You lived by his pleasure. If he wanted to kill you, he could kill you. Didn't take you to court. Didn't take you before lawyers. Didn't have a dream team to get you off the hook. If he rode down the street, he saw you, he didn't like you, he could just simply kill you. So when they said that, it wasn't just a term of respect. It was an understanding. This is the supreme ruler. This is the one who has life and death in their power. This is the one who has all of the rights. I have no rights. Often when they spoke the name Adonai, or they would say the name Kyrios, they would say it with bended knee, even if the ruler was not present, to make sure they showed proper revere and respect to this ruler. So when we call him Lord, and the Bible calls him Lord, in some respects, when it says Lord in the Old Testament, it's Jehovah, and you'd have to look it up to see the difference. In some respects, it's Adonai. Whatever Adonai was used, it meant boss. Supreme authority. Absolute sovereign. It had such an authority behind the name. And so when the Hebrews substituted Yahweh for Adonai, and they would say Adonai instead of Yahweh, believe me, it didn't take anything off that. It just simply put a reverence and a respect to that. Dear people, I wish today that God's people would understand and set back into society the concept of respecting the name of God. Respecting it. Instead of making God just like everybody else, and His name just like everybody else's name, and then putting Him amongst all the other gods, little g gods, by the way, of society and cultures and worlds today, I went to God that the people of God would return a respect for the name of God. Instead of bringing His name down to be just like everybody else's name. No, the name Lord helps to restore the reverence and respect for the name of God. It means supreme ruler. It means absolute authority. It means the king. It means the sovereign. It means the boss, the leader. We do not understand these terms in our understanding today, but we understand that concept of absolute authority. When a Hebrew said the name Adonai, he said it with respect and with humility. For us today, Lord is a good name to use for our God, because the Lord reminds us of who He is and what He will do. Now people, listen to me. When we say the name Lord today, we need to understand He is the Lord. He's not a Lord, He is the Lord. So who's the Lord of your life? In the 70s, they came up with this expression, make Jesus Lord. That's like saying, make the sun shine. We don't make the sun shine. It's there. It shines on its own. It doesn't need our help. You don't make Jesus Lord of your life. You understand that? You submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference between the two. Because making Him Lord means He wasn't and now He is. He is the Lord. He's already supreme. He's already sovereign. That's who He is. He is the Lord. There's no other Lord like Him. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's who He is. He is the Lord. We understand Him as that today. We've got to come to the authority of God today, understanding the authority of the Lord God over our life. Don't make Him Lord. Submit to Him as Lord. He's the supreme sovereign and King. He is not a Lord. He is the Lord. He's not one of many. There's not Lord Buddha, and there's not Lord Muhammad, and there's not Lord this and Lord that. Those guys are all little L and little G gods. That's all they are. There is only one, capital L-O-R-D. That's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is Lord. We need to establish that in our thinking today. We need to come to the understanding of it. Now today they want to tell us somehow we need to work God back into society. So we can't say God. We can't say Lord. So we have to say higher power. What's the other one of this divine design thing? What's the expression they use? Divine creator, some goofy expression. Everything now is made by some kind of a divine design concept by somebody, but we can't say His name. What a disgrace. What a disgrace that we live in a country that still, you know what, ladies and gentlemen, it's sad. We still put on our money this God for many people today. We still put on our money under God here somewhere, right? In God we trust. It's interesting. We'll put God on that which we worship, but not worship the one whose name we put on here. It's fascinating to me. We can't even say God made something. Can't say, oh, the Lord did that. Oh, no, wait a minute. Don't ever go to school and tell somebody God something unless you use His name in profanity. Then that's acceptable. But if you allow it, if you do it in any other fashion, that's not tolerated today. You know, people, I'll tell you what it is. It's a little individual human being made out of dirt that God breathed life into. God gave us that life. That little piece of dirt down here trying to somewhere or another justify the existence of a supreme creator, Almighty Lord God of heaven. It's a disgrace. It's a shame. You can use His name to cuss Him, but you cannot use His name to respect Him. The Lord is supreme boss. He is the Lord. Calling God Lord also reminds us of what He is to us. Now listen to me. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 10 this morning. This is a very familiar verse to a soul winner, and many of you have heard it many times before. But I want you to see it this morning in this light, and I want you to understand this. Romans chapter 10 today. Romans chapter 10, please. And the very familiar verse number 13. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13. Probably 80% of this crowd could quote the verse without even looking at it. But I want you to see it more clearly in this passage today. Romans 10 and verse number 13. The Bible said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the, what's the next word? Yeah, shall be saved. They say call the name of God. Say, what's the difference? The difference is Lord Supreme. The difference is Lord Ruler. The difference is, listen to me, the difference is Lord of Salvation. Now, we do not believe in Lordship Salvation, the contrary doctrine of R.B. Thiem and John MacArthur, that somehow or another you have to make Jesus Lord of your life in order to be saved. Unscriptural, unbiblical, and dangerous. You can get a lost man to make Jesus Lord. You can do that in 5 seconds. They do it on their knees in the average church today, trying to submit themselves to the authority of a religion by performing the works of religion. That's deadly. That's dangerous. We don't make Jesus Lord of our life to make Him to give us salvation. But we do believe in Jesus as Lord of salvation. Now let me explain to you the difference. The difference is very simply this, that He is the supreme authority in salvation. I am saved because of Christ. Not Jesus and something else. Jesus and nothing else. Plus nothing, minus nothing. It's Christ and Christ alone. How do you understand salvation this morning? Do you understand that Jesus Christ alone is your personal Savior? And nobody else. And nothing else. And nothing else that you have done or could do. Is it Christ and Christ alone? Is He Lord of salvation? Is it that Christ died for us and it's Christ alone that saves us? That's why when you call on the Lord to save you, it's not a prayer, people. Oh yeah, I said a prayer once 10 years ago. I said a lot of prayers 10 years ago. But when I got saved as a 9-year-old boy, almost, 52, long time ago, don't have a calculator, can't figure it out. 43 years ago, when I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I trusted Christ alone to save me. I don't even remember the words I said. But if you notice in this same passage of Scripture, it says in verse 9, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In this heart right here, you realize you're lost. You turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. That He alone can save you, and you ask Him to do so. I'm concerned today. So many people who say they are Christians cannot come up with a simple testimony of salvation. They have all this stuff in their life. Oh, I got in a jam one time and I asked God to help me. And boy, did He come in and help me out. No, you were lucky, friends. You didn't get saved. Salvation is not getting out of a jam. Salvation is not asking for help. Salvation is not asking the Lord to be the help you to live like a Christian. Listen to me. Salvation is I'm a sinner, I trust Christ, and I get saved. And you trust the Lord for salvation. You call upon the Lord to save you. It also means this. Now stay with me carefully here. It means you, as a lost person, accept that Christ is Lord of salvation. It's not a partnership. It's not just make a commitment to Christ junk that's going around. It's not asking you to help you to live like a Christian either. We've gotten works into our gospel and it's sending people to hell. It's Lord of salvation, that He alone can save me, nobody else. And that Christ is the Savior. You can't share that. There's not a partnership. When you're Lord, there is no partnership with that. That's why it's not Jesus in baptism. That's why it's not Jesus in church membership. That's why salvation is not Jesus in what you do. It is Jesus and Jesus and Jesus alone that saves us. You call on the name of the Lord. That's trusting His name for salvation. That's believing He can save you. You can't get saved with a partial agreement. It's not Christ didn't make a down payment at Calvary. Jesus Christ paid it all to Him I owe. I think we sang that one this morning, if I remember right. And Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin and up the crimson stain, He washed me white as snow. That's Lord for salvation. We call on the name of the Lord this morning. I'm so fearful this morning that so many people are hearing this gospel of convenience and commitment. We're getting people out there today who followed the 1-2-3 repeat after me principle. Soul winners not taking the time to explain gospel to people. Just telling them, well, you realize you're a sinner, you want to be saved, pray this prayer. You can pray the right prayer and still burn in hell forever. Praying prayers does not save you. That's why there is no prayer of salvation in the Bible anywhere. You know why? Because people would do with that like they do everything else today. They would use that as a bystep, a bypass of realizing that they're lost and repentance of sin, turning to Jesus Christ. And I didn't say stop sinning, I said repentance of sin. Realizing sin is wrong and what I am is not right, and I turn to Christ and accept Him as my personal Savior. It's interesting how John the Baptist's first sermon was repentance. Christ's first sermon was repentance. And we've got repentance to preach and talk throughout the Word of God, and we're staying away from it today. You know why? Because it's too inconvenient. Nobody wants to admit they're wrong. Nobody wants to have to come under the Lord of Christ and say, you know, Jesus, I'm wrong, you're right. And trust Christ as my Savior. Got businessmen today, all slicked up and ready to go, got all the principles of business, but they can't come to simple repentance and turning to Christ and saying, I'm a lost sinner and I need salvation and trust Him as my personal Savior. Got young people today and moms and dads and senior citizens who can't come to that place. No, they won't come to the place where they acknowledge Christ as Lord and accept Him as their personal Savior. Not Lord of your life, my friend. Lord of salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the only way of salvation. And trusting Christ and getting saved. He is Lord of salvation. For those who are saved, He is Lord of life. You listen to me now. A monarch, a ruler, had absolute, complete authority over the people who lived under his rule. He could take a free man's life away from him and make him a slave. He could take a slave and make a free man out of him just by the motion of his hand. Literally in places of monarchy, when a king would sit in a place of authority, many times he would not have to say anything. He would just simply, by the motion of his hand, commit life or death to people who stood in front of him. Anyone who sat on his right hand was in favor. Anyone on his left hand was in disfavor. Where you stood by the king, which where you stood showed your respect to him and his respect of you. He had absolute, complete authority over your life. If he wanted to take your house and your farm away from you, he could take it and he didn't have to write a law for it. So, Pastor Johnson, that's not a good time. I agree that's not a good time. I'm explaining to you the principle of Lord of life. Lord of life means he had the right to put breath in your body and the right to take it away. He had the right to give and the right to take. When we say Jesus is my Lord, and you're a child of God and you make that statement, my friend, this is what it means. He has the rights, I have none. He is my sovereign, and if he so determines that this is the course that my life will take, He is Lord, and that's the way it will go. A monarch could walk up to a person and say, I want you to carry all this stuff for me as far as I command. And if you didn't, he could take your life away from you. You had no rights under this sovereign. So I don't want to think of God like that, Pastor Johnson. You need to think of God like that this morning. Dear people, not only do we need to restore the respect for the name of God, we need to restore the rights of God over our life today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us in verse 19, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Do you realize when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that did not give you a right to put a fish bumper sticker on your car and go around proclaiming to everybody that you are a Christian and that's the whole existence of Christianity? No, it means you accepted Him as Lord and Savior. Lord of salvation, Lord of life. So let me ask you a question today. Can He take anything you have? Can He take it away from you? In a moment, can He come? And without explanation, because sovereigns never explain themselves to their people. They would just simply pass the edict. I want the man's farm and lands. Give it to me. And it was taken from him, and that day the man was homeless without explanation. See, well, Pastor Johnson, God won't do that. Then you know a different God than I do. Sometimes God explains things to us. Sometimes we understand even while it's happening. Sometimes we come to find out later on why God does some things. We know this. In Romans 8:28, it explains the principle of living under a sovereign today. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is in the business of adding to our life what we need and taking from our life what we do not. And that's His right because He is Lord. Oh, watch this though. People say, well, then if I don't make him Lord, he can't do that to me. He'll do it anyway, because remember, he's Lord. He's Lord whether you let him or not. Do you think somebody in a kingdom could say, well, you can't have my farm? You couldn't do a thing about it. You lost it, whether you wanted to lose it or not. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to live that kind of Christian life. I'll do what I want to do. He'll take it from you. Do you understand that? He's Lord, ladies and gentlemen. That's why I say we need to put him right back where we're supposed to be in our thinking. He's already there. He is Lord. He has the right of Lord of life to take from us or put things in our life. We think, now, wait a minute. Why would I need to lose my job? You know, we don't understand always the workings of God. As I've told you before, I work for him, but I don't always understand what he does. Can't always give explanation for things. I can't understand why some have cancer and some do not. I can't understand why some are blessed and some are not. I can't understand why God adds to some that takes away from others. I can't explain that this morning. But I know a man who sat in an ash heap many thousands of years ago. He had just lost all of his children. He had lost everything that he owned. His health was gone and destroyed. He's sitting in the local garbage dump where they burn the refuse just to find a place in soft ashes where he could sit down and take a broken piece of pottery and poke it into the sores that boils on his body to relieve some of the ooze so he could find some comfort. He had them on the soles of his feet. He had them on the palms of his hands. He had them on every area of his body. He could not stand, sit, or lie down to find comfort. And this was a man God said was a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And he's sitting there picking his sores, and his wife comes up to him and says, why don't you just cuss God and die and get it over with? We've lost everything. And Job looks up from the ashes with a broken piece of pottery in his hand. He says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Then he said this, blessed in the ashes, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's somebody who's just settled that matter, who's boss in life. It's his right to give and his right to take. I don't want a God like that. I want a God who's generous and kind and giving. He'll give me everything that I want. And every time I want something, He'll just give it to me. That's the kind of God I want, Pastor Johnson. You know something? He has the ability. He has the willingness. He has the absolute resource. God, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But sometimes it's not a give principle. Sometimes it's a take principle. Sometimes He comes and He takes that which you have. And you say, now I needed that. Could you explain why God does that, Pastor Johnson? No, I could come up with some reasons for you. But listen to me. But if He's Lord, you don't need explanation. I can get you answers if you like. Sometimes He takes things from us just to teach us who's boss. It's just the way He does things. My brother taught me how to box when I was little. Older brother Jack, 2 years older than me. He said, come here, I want to show you how to fight. You fight like a girl. Went out in the front yard, put the boxing gloves on. Put a glove in his hand. He put my hands up like this. And he said, now hold this hand over here and hold this hand over here. I'd seen enough fights to know that isn't how they protected themselves. And I looked at the glove this way and I looked at the glove that way and I looked ahead and here came a fist. Hit me right square on the nose. Oh, wham! Hit me in the face. My nose started bleeding. I said, what'd you do that for? He said, just to show you what you shouldn't do. He said, you could have told me that without having to hit me. Same brother pushed me out of a hayloft to teach me the principle of gravity. You know, he was a pretty rotten guy, come to think of it. It would have been nicer if there'd been hay on the barn floor. Then he taught me the principle of bounce. Bonk, hit them planks, come up off the ground. Hold it! Try to teach me to get over fear of heights. I won't tell you all the rest of the stuff he did to me. But anyway, taught me the fear of electricity. Unscrew a light bulb out of a socket. Turn it on, make me stick my finger in there. I hate my brother. Some things God does, and He'll give you an explanation for it. Some things He'll explain to you why, and you'll find out right away. Some things you'll never know. The man Job I spoke of in the ash heap there, picking his sores, with everything gone. Read that 42 chapters of the book of Job. God never explains to him why all that happened to him. He never knew till he got to heaven. Some of this stuff we're not going to know about till we get to heaven. And getting to heaven is not one big line of people, the question line. Can you imagine what God would be doing forever? All these people in line going, August the 14th at 3:15. How come? You think he's really going to do that forever? Some things we're going to get to heaven and we're just going to say, didn't matter anyway. I don't even want to talk about it anymore. You're going to want to. You think heaven's a big Oprah show where everybody sits around talking about all their complaints. How come it happened to me when I was a kid? Listen to me carefully. When you get to heaven, does it really matter what happened down here? Huh? Now, some of you, you're still waiting. I want to get to heaven. I got a bunch of questions I'm going to ask God. You ain't going to ask Him anything. The Bible even says that, by the way. Getting to heaven, having questions answered, just simply when you get there, it doesn't matter anymore. We'll understand, dear people. But now, listen to me. Listen to me. But if you have to have answers, He's not Lord. Because remember, the Lord had all the rights. And if He is Lord for you, and you have submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there aren't any questions in your mind. It's, well, I guess He needed the job after all. Well, I guess I didn't need that money right now. Well, I guess I have to have cancer now. Oh, I guess I have to just start all over again. It's that questioning in our mind that does not, listen to me, that does not bring Him off the place of Lordship. It brings us out from under the authority of our Lord. And then guess what you have? You've got to figure it all out on your own from that point. It really does resolve a lot of problems in our life when we just get to that place and say, you know what? He is Lord of life. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, I guess I just didn't need it that bad. And He's Lord of all. King of kings, Lord of lords, Revelation 19 says. Christ returns, sets His foot down on this earth. And did you know when He returns, the title over His head in your King James Bible in Revelation 19 and verse number 16 is King of kings, all capital letters. Lord of lords, all capital letters. I'm looking forward to that day. When Christ comes back and without permission from the United Nations just takes over. They won't have to have a UN council and a security agreement and a council of nine and a group of 42 and a bunch of nations who don't like each other vote on something. Jesus is going to come back and say, I'm taking over. When we get to the new millennial reign, I hope He lets me tear down the United Nations personally. That would be fantastic. But the truth of the matter is, I think it's a great organization. Stick around, we'll help you. But the truth of the matter is, Christ comes back King of kings, Lord of lords. You understand? He takes over. And then He is completely Lord of all. What a wonderful thought that every at the name of Jesus, the Bible says one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, is. That day will come. Now then, you can either wait till then, join everybody at one big jump, or you can go ahead and do it now and acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer.